So go ahead and open your Bibles to Luke 3 today. And we're going to look at a parable today that's going to be rather interesting. And we're actually going to look at, I did a lot of research on this, and we're actually going to look at two different ways that this parable has been interpreted. And this parable, there's two similar parables to it. So this parable is a parable of the barren fig tree. Now, this is not anything related to the fig tree that Jesus saw on his way in to Jerusalem. This is a totally different situation. And so I'm going to read it, and I'd like to hear your thoughts before we get into the lesson on what you think of the parable. So I want to read just a little bit of background in this scripture as we go through, all right? So this is, I'm going to put the wrong number in. So Jesus was again teaching, and so I want to read just a little bit before this, and I'm going to start at verse 1 in Luke 13, and I'm going to go through verse 9, but I'm going to kind of set the stage for what's going on, right? I'm what I wrote down. It's 13, sorry. My bad. I was close.
Does that mean you're tired?
Yeah, well,
it
means I'm dyslexic or something. I don't know what I'm doing here.
Getting older.
Luke 13. Sorry about that. All right. Luke 13. There were present at this season some who told him about a Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled in with their sacrifices. So this was a group of people that was killed during their, it appears, during their sacrifice. And sacrifice was done in the temple, so it had to be in one of the temples somewhere. And Jesus answered and said to them, do you suppose that these Galileans were worse sinners than all other Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you all will likewise perish. Or those 18 who on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them. Do you think they were worse sinners than all other men who dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell you, no. But unless you repent, you will all likewise perish. Okay. Then he tells the parable, verse 6. He also spoke this parable. A certain man had a fig tree planted in his vineyard, and he came seeking fruit on it and found none. Then he said to the keeper of the vineyard, look, for 3 years I have come seeking fruit on this fig tree and find none. Cut it down. Why does it use up the ground? But he answered and said to him, sir, let it alone this year until I dig around it and fertilize it. And if it bears fruit, well. But if not, after that, you can cut it down. So I'd be interested to hear what you think Jesus was teaching about. I'd be interested to hear your thoughts.
I want to say peace, but
I definitely
then on the other hand, we're all given a second, third chance.
Like sometimes 10th and 12th.
Just don't give up on people.
I think if you look at that parable, you can look at fantasy. We keep going back to here and here and here. So we don't give up on the people. We continue to pray for the people. And they continue to see us. And I think it's the same thing.
You've got someone willing to invest
hope.
In it and feed it and nurture it.
Okay. So I'm going to go through two different scenarios here. And if anybody picks up my notes out of the trash can, don't beat me up for using some notes from a Lutheran message here. So, see, I got to give me a break on this. But I actually thought that the guy had a really, really good point on a lot of this. Okay, so as Jesus as he as you know, and I gave you that background, and early in Jerusalem, first century Jerusalem, the Jews especially felt that there were, and they were taught to this by the Pharisees, that if something bad befell you, it was because you were out of favor with God in some form or fashion. And that's kind of what Jesus was referring to when he talked about the people that died, you know, and we do the same thing. We ask the same question. Rick, the guy that died on the mission trip, Mason, you know, why, God, would you take somebody on a mission trip doing your work and they die? Why, you know, we all would ask questions, something like that. Why do you take somebody that appears to be one of the big workers in the church and they go?
Look at Job. Look at Job. I mean, that's what his friends the whole time kept questioning, what did you do to God to curse you to do all this?
Exactly.
And that's a perfect example how the Jewish people felt. They felt like you were punished and you had to do something for God to punish you.
And Jesus clears that up, right? I mean, he clears that up. No, they didn't do anything bad for this to befall on them. He didn't go into a lot of explanations after that, but he essentially says, no, they haven't done anything to deserve this. So that's cleared up. So the other thing interesting in this parable is, in Jewish tradition, again, taught by the Pharisees, it's one of the 1700 rules, is if you were a farmer or especially you grew olives or figs or something like that, and on the fourth year of the planting of the fourth harvest season, on the planting of a tree, that harvest was supposed to be dedicated to God. So you had to take that fruit and dedicate it at the temple. I can imagine like a big, you know, buckets and buckets and buckets of figs. I guess the Pharisees ate well. That's the only thing I can figure out about it. But so that was also one of the requirements. Another interesting thing about this parable was this was the third year. How long was Jesus teaching? How long was his ministry? 3 years. So, and again, I'm just throwing all this out to you as we start going through this. I want you to hear. All right. We're gonna look at one. So the Lutheran minister called this parable by a different name than it's commonly called. Now, obviously, Jesus didn't name the parables. All these little highlights in the Bible was not in the original Greek text. That's been put in by the people that translated the Bible, little headers before each section. And the New King James Version I looked at calls it the parable of the barren fig tree. There's one translation says the unfruitful tree, the parable of the unfruitful tree. I don't know if anybody's got another translation that calls it something else. But the Lutheran minister did it in a different way. He titled it the parable of the gracious and merciful gardener.
Is he trying to be positive or something?
Well, I think he's looking at it in a different way. And you'll see in a minute, the Baptist, the other commentary I'm using is the Baptist one, a Baptist minister. So, but he talked about it being the gracious and merciful gardener. And we see the link to that, right? So we're going to go through this part real quick first, all right? So the landowner had been patient, right? So he comes in, the gardener's there with him. The landowner had been patient. He put money into it or put time into it, put fertilizer into it. He paid the gardener to take care of it for 3 years. And he's like, done with this. No more money on you. We're going to cut you down, dig you up, and I'm going to plant something that's going to be fruitful. Okay. John the Baptist had an interesting, the same message early on in Luke's gospel. On the third Sunday of Advent, John the Baptist said, bear fruits worthy of repentance. Even now, the axe is lying at the root of the trees. Every tree, therefore, does not bear fruit, is to be cut down and thrown into the fire. All right. So if we take that view of this, we need to get ready before we get cut down and thrown in the fire. We need to get busy. We need to put out some fruits. We need to do something. It's time to go do that. All right. So obviously with this, Jesus is a gardener, right? Jesus had been tending this fig tree for 3 years. You know, 3 years from his, this is 3 years from his baptism, of course, which start with kickoff of this sermon. He said, yet Jesus wasn't willing to give up on the tree. He was willing to put another season in, even harder work. The gardener planned to dig around the tree. He planned to give it fertilizer, give it a little bit of
patience,
give it a little bit of help, you know, a little bit of boost to go on. All right. That's one way to look at that. But if we look at it like that, this guy brought up a point. He said, are we focusing on ourselves? Really good point, right? So in other words, if we don't do what we need to do, maybe Jesus will come along and throw a little fertilizer on us to get us going again, you know, give us a little jump start, you know, connect the battery jumper to us a little bit and get us going again. So I thought it was interesting in this parable that Jesus didn't, I think, finish the parable. You know what I'm saying? It kind of is like the cliffhanger. So what happens this time next year? So I think I obviously was by purpose, but I thought it was interesting. Another season of work in Jerusalem. You know, another thing. Would God really cut down the tree at the end of that and start over? According to Jesus here, no. So, I think the one thing that the one way to look at this parable is, does Jesus give up on somebody? Does Jesus work and give up on somebody? And I'll be honest with you, we've had people come and go out of the Sunday school classes, and you call and you text and you write emails and you do all this. And I'm sorry to admit, at some point I stopped. I just stop, because it's usually the same you get every time.
Our patience, though, is not like this.
Thank you, Lord, for that. Thank you. If he would have gave up on me at one point along, okay, I'm done. I'm done. So, you know, as we look at this, the end of the parable, it isn't about what we do. The parable in this sense is about what Jesus will do for us. Now, if you were to teach that parable and you were to teach it that way or preach it that way, are you telling people it's okay? You got time. Jesus will pick you back up in a little while. Is that a message that would come over? I don't think so. I don't see it that way, but I could see how somebody could interpret it that way, right? Now, this guy wrote and he said, rather than to let the tree cut down, rather than have us condemned to death and thrown in the fire, Jesus himself was nailed to a tree. He gave his own life for ours. That's grace, the grace of God, the amazing grace. In the end, the parable isn't about what we do, whether we're fruitful or how successful we are. It really shouldn't be called the parable of the barren tree. It should be called the parable of the gracious and merciful gardener. Return to your Lord your God, for the God is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, abound in steadfast love. So to him, it was about Jesus. Now, I don't see other parables where Jesus tells a parable about himself. You typically don't see a parable that Jesus told that was focused on him. It's more focused on what people do or what people don't do, or where people are at or where different areas are at. There are a lot of commentaries on this parable that talks about the fruit tree is the nation of Israel, and that Jesus has ministered to that nation of Israel for 3 years and not seen the fruits from the people that he's met, that he's preached to. That does. I kind of see that going, you know, and essentially, and one guy was talking about he's talking about it being the tree, the nation of Israel. And if you could really tie that in later on, where God says, you know, here you go, Paul. I've already ministered. Jesus has ministered to them. It's time to go outside. And you could kind of see that movement towards it. You could tie those two together. All right. So now we're going to look at it in a different way. All right. This guy says there's a message to everyone in this parable. God extends mercy and grace to all. He provides and meets needs. He loves and cares. God has his limits. He looks to see what we do with what he is giving us. There are those who reject and resist the love and mercy of God, as well as those who take God but not take care about ever giving to God. He said, that is the message to these. Another little take on this, all right? So he looks at it essentially verse to verse. He says in verse 6, he said, he spoke this to the parable, certain man of fig tree, and he planted it in his vineyard, and he came seeking the fruit on it and found none. He said, of course, in this case, and what he's saying is, here the owner of the vineyard is God. And God is saying, you know, this much time's been invested in these people, and we're seeing nothing return for it, much in the same way as we talked originally. And, you know, I read a bunch of commentaries on this, but one of the ones was talking on it. He says, if you could put a timeline from the time you were born to the time you really started serving God, truly became a servant of God. And he says, you can see then how patient God is. So in other words, he's talking about, so you're born, you go through the childhood, and at some point in here, you're saved. At this whatever age that is that you're saved at. And then he was talking about, he said that a lot of people, and I think we could say people, myself being one of them, strayed away. You see, you stray away, and then it takes you a while to come back. Once you come back, then you get to the point to where you're, quote, fruitful, you know, back being a fruitful Christian. That's a long time to be patient, isn't it? I mean, you think about it, it really is. So is God a patient God? Yeah, I think God's a patient God. Does God eventually close the door on somebody?
Says right there, if it should bear fruit next year, well and good. But if not, you can cut it down.
Now, that's interesting. The Greek. When you research the Greek, there's about three or four Greek words that can reference the destroying or removing something. The Greek word for this. It doesn't talk as much about cutting it down as it talks about removing it from the group. I thought that was interesting. And does that mean that you get, you know, you don't get the blessings?
Well, does that kind of align with what the Apostle Paul said about when, you know, something about what business does righteousness have with unrighteousness? So basically, we can try to minister to people, but if they're just continually rejecting God, then at some point we just kind of, you know, need to let them be. And in Romans it said that he gave them up to a depraved.
And I got another quote here for a minute. I'm gonna he gave to the Corinthians. I'm gonna look at it. All right, so let's go ahead. Up then. So the symbolic, the tree symbolic of the man. This is what he's talking about. God put us here. We're his. He planned us. Therefore, we're not children of chance. God has plans for our lives. Other passages in the Bible use trees to symbolize that. It's common to have that. Then he goes on. He goes in verse 6 also. God has a right to expect fruit from our lives. Right? Amen. I mean, he saves us. I think he has that right. He said, the man expected fruit and he came looking for it. He did all he could for the tree to help it bear fruit. He planted it in the vineyard. He hired a caretaker to take care of it. He had a place for it. He had watered it, dressed it, fertilized it. And he goes on, he says, no labor spared on the tree. The man had the right to demand fruit from the tree, for all the work had been to it. God has right to demand fruit from our lives. He's been good to us. He's put each of us in the right place. Yada, yada. He goes on in whole list of things, spared no labor. God expects fruit, the fruit of it. Now, so there's also two different expecting, I think, from God. I think there's an expecting from God, from not expecting, but let's come back to the word for that in a minute. So here you have the saved people that he's looking for the fruits from. How many times, especially for anyone that became a Christian later on in life, how many times do you think that God intervenes into your life to get you to that point? Yeah.
I can look back and think of all kinds of times, and I was just stupid. It was just stupid.
I would say daily.
I say whatever it takes.
You know, when you think about it, I say whatever it takes.
So many times. But are we looking at it as you either are bearing or you're not bearing?
I don't know.
Or are we talking about, like, you don't bear as much as fruit as someone else? Are we comparing and judging?
I don't
black and white. You're either providing fruit or you're providing none at all.
So I personally, this is my personal feelings, okay? I don't think God keeps a list of the fruits I bear versus the fruits that Ronnie bears. I don't think God does that. That's my personal opinion. Okay. That's just my personal opinion. Although Paul says, to he who much is given, much is expected. So I think there may be, well, I have to be real careful when I say this. So please don't jump on me for putting stuff that's not in the Bible. I think there may be some type of a, I don't want to use the word scale. That's a really bad word. But when somebody has much is given to them, there needs to be much in return. I mean, that's what it says.
Think about the widow that gave coins. She gave all she had.
Right.
That's what I'm trying to say. I think as a human being, we always put something on it. So my expectations could be different than somebody else's expectation. What I think is not bearing fruit, is it really not bearing fruit, or is just not bearing as much as I think it should be bearing?
Or the same kind of fruit.
Right.
So let me ask you this. I'll turn this around on you real quick.
So if someone's bearing none at all, then I could see why God would walk away.
So I'll ask you this real quick. If we have a shut-in person, I'm just going to describe a person that's 85 years old. I'm just trying to describe a person shut in, that's not able to get out, and that person every week works as a prayer warrior to pray for people. That's one. Now let's take another person that's 35 years old and goes out and works on, well, Feed and Seed. We'll use Feed and Seed as an example. Goes out and works and works and works on Feed and Seed, talks to the people. Is there in God's eyes, is there a difference between those two services? I don't think so.
I don't think so.
Hal, perfect example. My mother was an invalid in her later years, well, for the second half of her life. And she was probably the strongest Christian I've ever known in my life. And the WMU ladies from our church, my mother died, and you know, the nurses that helped take care of her, they said that they would go visit her in hopes of cheering her up, and they would have left had been cheered up. She was broken, laying in a bed, couldn't do anything for herself, but she had an insurance. She was bearing fruit.
So to get back to answer your question, in my opinion, no, I don't think there's a comparison. I don't.
No, I don't either. I'm just saying, reading it, you're discussing it. Because you were talking about, would you want to preach it that way in the hopes that somebody would say, oh, I have time.
Yeah.
But it depends on how you're looking.
I agree.
Looking at it from a non-judgmental point of view, or are you looking at it from a judgmental point of view?
Yeah, and you know, we have to be careful with that too, right? But we have to be very, very careful with it, and because the human side is easy to come into play for something like that.
And I guess my point is the gray areas, and in the judgment, the gray area is being careful where you put
that. Oh, absolutely. Absolutely. And you need to be careful. We need to be careful if when we look at people doing service and we look at somebody that's doing something visible versus somebody that we don't see doing
that. Because exactly, there are folks that's doing stuff that we might not ever see what they're doing, but they are doing it and not looking.
They don't want
or anything like that.
Are you saying be careful about judgment people?
I think also we need to be careful. Back to what you were saying, I think we need to be careful if we see somebody that's visible and we're bragging, you know, we don't think they're doing exactly. And we want to praise the person that we see that's out visible.
Right.
So we said.
The thing about when you're talking about bearing fruit is what I always think about when you're talking about that is we bear fruit whenever God puts the opportunity in front of us to serve Him to do something, whether it be a prayer warrior, feeding seeds, whatever, and we follow through with that and we are obedient to God do that. I feel like that's what I consider bearing fruit, being fruitful. When you're obedient to God, because He puts opportunities in front of each and every one of us.
Well, I think so too.
Some people be in the business of planting seeds too.
Well, the same thing. When you're planting seeds, you're producing fruit. Same thing.
Absolutely.
Like yesterday, we planted seeds, and we probably even watered some, fed some that had already been planted. But I feel like whenever we're given that opportunity, high or big or small it is, if we follow through and are being obedient with God, if He says, go around. Tell Marty he looks nice today. Tell Hal. I mean, anything really.
Yeah.
No matter how big or small, that's bearing fruit for God. It doesn't have to be going out here and being a witness.
I agree.
Someone, well,
it's the just bearing fruit. Obedience.
Yeah, that's what I'm saying is your obedience, and you're doing it, and you're bearing fruit for God. But I just want to say this too about the fig tree. When we're talking about the fig tree, about cutting the fig tree down, and giving it another chance to bear fruit, it also there's also a script in there too where Jesus goes up to a fig tree and there's no fruit on it.
And curses it.
And he curses it and it dies.
Yeah.
So you kind of got both sides of this.
That's why I want to give y'all both sides. So let me go on right here. I want to finish this up real quick. All right. God saw fruit, but only found leaves. Leaves and fruit both take strength from the tree, but fruit helps while the leaves help nothing but the tree. Leaves at times do not even help the tree. The leaves of the tree were purged or pruned in John 15 so as to give strength to the fruit. Many of us have leaves in our lives that's sapping our strength to keep us from and making us barren. The leaves of sin, bad habits, worldliness, laziness, unconcern among a few. We put too much of our energy into the leaves and not enough into the fruit. Too many unsaved have no fruit of repentance because of the leaves of sin. All right? Well, the next note it says, notice the long suffering God. For 3 years, the man's playing with the tree. And obviously, the years is just a note. God's been long suffering for most all of us. He's waited for years to get us saved and serve Him. Some have turned to Christ, and God waited years to see the fruit of service. That's what I was talking about earlier. The long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah. He waited in the days of Lot. He waited in the days of Israel's and their wanderings in the desert. The long suffering of God waits today. How long has God been waiting for you to be fruitful? Last thing. Notice the mercy of God seen here. This is in verse 8. Verse 8 says, but he answered and said to him, sir, lay it alone for a year until I dig around it and fertilize it. The keeper of the garden asked for more time for the tree. He asked for one more year. He says, maybe the dresser of the garden saw the possibilities not previously seen. Maybe he saw some little buds that indicated possible fruit. Maybe he worked with the tree so long that he just loved it for the tree itself. Whatever the reason, he interceded for the tree and was heard. Here we see the intercessory prayer in a parable form. God waits for many today. He's waited for a long time, but now his waiting is limited. And he goes on to talk about it's not always that God's giving up on you, but if Jesus returns to tomorrow, waiting's over. Waiting's over. And it's not that God gave up on you or Jesus gave up on you. You know, the clock just got punched.
I want to mention one thing about the issue of the judgment.
is I heard a pastor say once that we're not supposed to be reading the Bible and listening to everybody else. We're supposed to be judging our own hearts. So we need to be thinking about how we stand.
So the last part is God's warning. Cut it down. Barrenness is contrary to the whole purpose of planting. A fruit which bears over fruit is worthless. The tree occupied a place in the garden uselessly. The tree brought no good to the owner. It was taken from the owner, but giving back nothing in return. Cut it down because it's useless. There's nothing as useless as an unfruitful tree except salt without flavor and a lamp that will not burn. The painful truth is that many professing Christians are in no way fruitful to God. He is helping himself with the gifts of God as to bring only leaves. The worth of a man is this. To what use are we putting our lives? Some people think as long as they're not helping, at least they're not hindering. The tree was not helping, but it was hindering, taking up the ground. So, you know, as we close here today, I'm going to read something else that somebody else wrote. And he says, what is the answer to unfruitfulness? The answer is to be fruitful. The answer is a true, yielding, intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what verse 4 says. We can't do without it. That's what verse 5 says. If we don't have it and get it, we will eventually be destroyed for the lack of having it. What's the long ago? It's God's will that we be fruitful, proclaim his love, and proclaim who he is. Become fruitful. Don't wait. And as we close, I'll stop the recording here in a second. But as we close, again, there's more commentaries on this than just about everything that I found for. And a whole bunch of the commentaries talked about that's why Israel's in the shape they're in now. But, you know, essentially God's not being fruitful to them because of their lack to accept Jesus Christ. I don't know. Stop. Recording here just a second.